We're going to start in the book of Hebrews, if you open up. This is a result of something that, I believe it was on Sunday I went through the book of Hebrews, and God dropped a revelation in my spirit that's important here. We're going to start in chapter 2. Hallelujah, Jesus. I said hallelujah. Amen. We're going to start reading in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. He says these words, "We must pay more careful attention. Therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away." That's quite a way to start a chapter on. Amen. He says we must pay more careful attention. More careful attention in comparison to what? Well, in chapter 1, he says some things. He said, in the past, God spoke to our fathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in his last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his person. God is a person. Now, so he's saying in comparison with the old covenant saints, that's Israel, that's the Jews before Jesus was raised from the dead, in comparison, we're supposed to pay even more careful attention so that what? So that we do not drift away. Amen. So paying careful attention to the Word of God. Now, we see that some of us have brought Bibles. I understand you got your technology today. But if the Bible says something like that, that we must pay more careful attention than they did, and we know that the Jews spent a lot of time reading the Word of God, then you as a believer, even though you may or may not be called to preach behind the pulpit, that means that you should be in your Bible, doesn't it? If we should pay more careful attention, that means, in fact, that if they spent, you know, the Pharisees to study to be a Pharisee, they spent three-hour segments, 3 hours in meditation, 3 hours in prayer in public, and then 3 more hours of meditation. 6 hours a day reading their Bible to study to be a Pharisee. Now, Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. We know he did that. As a young child, he's brought up under Gamaliel, studied the law, Pharisee, a Hebrew of Hebrews, from the tribe of Benjamin, and so on and so forth. So 6 hours a day, they'd study their Bible. Now, I don't personally know many Christians that even spend a half an hour in their Bible, let alone an hour or 2 hours or 3 hours, you know. And even long before God called me to be a pastor, there were days I spent 28 chapters in the Bible, so I can do the math from there, 28. That's roughly 30 chapters. And approximately, you know, 3 to 5 minutes a chapter. 3 to 5 minutes a chapter, 30. You're talking somewhere around at least 2 to 3 hours a day. That was long before I ever got the thought in my mind that I was called to preach. I'd spend that. And that was working a full-time job, mind you. Full-time job. So, I'm just saying this is what I did when I was a sheep, when I was out in the flock, before I ever really knew that I was called to ministry, I still spent that much time in my Bible, and that's what you should be spending in your Bible. You mean I should spend 2-3 hours a day? No, but I would suggest at least an hour a day in your Bible. Especially after, let's read the verse again. He says, we must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we've heard. And the therefore is based upon the fact that we are under a greater covenant with greater promises, according to Hebrews 8:6 and Hebrews 10:1. And also for other reasons that we're going to get into tonight. We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard. And what we've heard is the Word of God. That's what he's talking about, the Word of God. What else would he be talking about? So that, and the end result of us paying more careful attention, if we do it, so that we do not drift away. That must mean if there is any kind of chance of us drifting away, that must mean there's something that's trying to pull us away. Something that's trying to pull us away. One of those things we know is the flesh. The flesh does not want to obey God. The flesh dies hard. I like to, you know, I really feel strongly about the flesh dies hard. It's going to be a fight to get to church. It's not easy to get to church. Your flesh will fight you. But God commands it, which means that when we don't assemble together, it's a sin. It's a sin because the Bible says, he who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. Now, wouldn't you agree that on Sunday, you know, the Bible says that Jesus is our shepherd and we're his sheep, and he says, my sheep follow me. Where do you think Jesus is on Sunday? He's in church. Amen. So if he says his sheep follow him, and if we claim to be a sheep, then we would follow him to church. Amen. Otherwise, we're doing our own thing. And, you know, if we are sheep and a sheep assemble together in a flock, if we're not together with the flock, when the church doors are open, then what are we? We're the sheep that's gone astray. I know you don't want to hear that, but these are facts. I'm not going to lie to you. I'm going to tell you what the truth is. The truth is we need to be hooked together. Why? So we can pay more careful attention to what we've heard so that we do not drift away. I won't drift away. No. We'll talk. If we get a chance, we'll go over to 1 Corinthians 10 and I'll prove to you that he warns you very strongly that there's a real good chance that you drift away. Real good chance of it. That goes for me. That goes for you. He told Timothy when he was talking to a pastor, he said to watch, Timothy, you're a pastor. He said, watch your life and your doctrine closely. He said, in so doing, he said to really earnestly contend in that. He said, if you do, you'll save yourself and your hearers. In other words, there's a chance that if you don't watch your life and doctrine closely as a pastor, you could lose your own soul and the hearers. Amen. Most of the time we see that happening in this modern day church. A lot of the pastors today have lost their own soul because instead of going and striving to advance Jesus' kingdom and his righteousness, which is a kingdom of what? Righteousness, holiness, purity. They are after their kingdom, which is a big church with many numbers. And as a result, they're greedy for gain. They have selfish ambitions, which are not God's ambitions. And as a result, not only will they lose their own soul, but many of the people that they entice away by sinful desires and lusts for other things, they're going to send them to hell. That's why we need to pay more attention to what we've heard. Amen? I don't want you to go there, and I don't want you to be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position. Now, he says this in verse 2, for if the message spoken by angels, he's talking about the old covenant here, if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience, every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape? Who's we? That's us, believers under the New Testament. He says if every sin that they did, all their disobedient sins received its just punishment. They got what they deserved. I mean, we know, we'll get into this a little bit, but many of them fell in the desert. They died, they were destroyed. He says if they didn't get away with it, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? Now, one of the most interesting things that I've seen since being in ministry and I observe just out there in regular life with Christians is I watch it I'm a seer. He called me to see things. And the reason I can see things is because I spend a lot of time in God's Word and His presence. And one of the things that I see and I observe as an overseer, as someone who can see things in the Spirit, is a lot of Christians are really religious people. They're not really born again. They're not truly saved. They believe they're saved, but they're going to be damned by a deception. They're going to be damned by deception because the enemy's very subtle. He's very deceiving. And the reason I say that is because they don't pay attention. They don't pay attention. And they ignore this great salvation. I mean, this salvation is absolutely amazing what He did for us. Every one of us in this room and everyone listening online, we all deserve to go to hell. Every one of us. You deserve nothing and He gave you everything, my friends. Everything. Not only did He pay the penalty for your sins, but He provided prosperity if you're willing to fight the fight for it. He provided health if you're willing to fight the fight for it. He provided protection. He provided provision in the midst of famine. He said, He said, those who walk righteously and speak what is right, he said, I will provide their bread and their water will not fail. Isaiah 33:16. That's a promise, but it takes a righteous life. Amen? He's got his soul. He said, all the promises of God in him are yes, and so through him the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. All the promises of God are yours, my friends. All of them. But the way we tap into that is through faith, which is an action. It's not just claiming it. I claim it in the name of Jesus. That belongs to me. And we like to do that, right? But a lot of Christians don't experience those blessings because they haven't done the first thing, which is pay attention to what they've heard and act upon it. And they don't. And they also, one of the other things they do is they ignore the salvation. In other words, they get their focus on other things that are the distractions of this world. But 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 says, do not love the world or anything in the world. Don't love the world or anything in the world. He said, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. He said the things of this world, the cravings of the sinful man are the flesh, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does comes not from the Father, but from the world. All that. He said, the world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. So in other words, if you're caught up in this world, if you're committing adultery against God, and you're in an adulterous relationship with this world, if you're in adultery, he said that you're caught up in the desires of this world, and he said the world's going to pass away and you with it is what he's saying. You're going to pass away with it. We need to be separate, so separate from this world and so holy. He said, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. He says that over and over again. He says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. I mean, just one passage in the New Testament, you see it over and over. Makes that very clear. Amen? So we want to pay attention to what we've heard. He says we should pay more careful attention, which means we need to be in the Word because that's what we're hearing, right? Amen. The message spoken by angels is binding. Well, this message is spoken by the Holy Spirit through Jesus and then through your apostles and prophets, which are the foundation with Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone, according to Peter. Now, notice this. Again, verse 2, if the message spoken by angels, that's the old covenant, was binding, and every violation and disobedience or every sin received its just punishment, how shall we escape? Escape what punishment? He's talking to the church. If we ignore such a great salvation, we don't want to ignore the salvation, do we? I hope I make myself clear. Amen? Amen. Do you fear the Lord? Amen. Say, Pastor Dan, Pastor Dan, I choose to fear God in this life, so I don't have to fear Him at all. At the judgment. Did you know that? If you will fear God with your whole heart and be in terror of His Word, just absolutely terrified by what His Word says and believe it and act upon it, He says, there's no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. Because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. That's 1 John 4:18. In other words, if you fear God and you act upon His Word, He says, this is the love of God, to keep His commandments. That's what he's talking about there. If you combine those two verses, you fear God by keeping His commandments with your whole heart. Every fiber of your being, you keep those commandments, you don't have to have any fear. Because why? Because you're made perfect in love. Because this is the love of God, to keep His commandments. It's not to say, I love you, Jesus. I just sent a text out today. You know, Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. He said, you are my friends if you obey what I command. In other words, if you don't obey what he commands, you're not Jesus' friend. You can call him your friend all you want. You know, like the one group of people we just taught, he said, we ate and drank with you, Jesus. You taught in our streets. He says, I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Away from me, you workers of iniquity. Workers of iniquity. You know, I gave this example on Sunday. A lot of people are workers of iniquity. You can see it. You can see it in their eyes when you get around them. They're tired. They're worn out in the spirit. They're worn out. You know, you can see it in their eyes. You go around bar clothes and you see those guys running around in the bars. They're worn out. You can see that. I mean, they say to each other, let me know when we're having fun. Their eyes are all bloodshot. They work all week just to have that moment of lust and to consume themselves with that lust. And they're miserable in it. They wake up the next morning, you look at them, they're the living dead. You try to tell me they're not working in iniquity? They're working overtime. It's no good. Amen? Now, whether you do it on that type of level or if you do it on just an idolatrous level, which means you put everything else above God. Video games, TV, your computer, Facebook's a big one. It's a big idol. MySpace, Facebook, have it my way at Burger King. It's my time at Alverna College. Everything is me, 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 me. iPad, iPhone. Amen? iPod. It's all about me, right? No. We must pay more careful attention to what we've heard, which is God's Word. In other words, we need to be in the Word. Let's continue on, because we got a point to make about this. He says, how shall we escape what? Judgment, the punishment. If we ignore such a great salvation. This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, that's Jesus. Jesus is the first one that spoke about it. It was confirmed to us by those who heard him. Well, that's the apostles. And everyone that's down the line from them. God also testified to it, what? The salvation. He testified to the salvation by signs, wonders, and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. God testifies to the fact that Jesus raised from the dead by the manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit. Amen? That's how he testifies. And this is what the Spirit says about him. He says, incline your ear unto my word. Pay close attention to the words that I say. For my words are life to those that find them, and health to all their body, medicine to all their flesh. For it is those who continue in my word who are disciples indeed. It's my truth of my word of truth that sets those free. For my word is a word of faith. And those who truly believe will act upon my grace. Those who truly believe will meditate upon my precepts day and night. Those who believe will use the name of Jesus, and they will act upon what is right. They will do those things that I've called them to do. They will obey my commands and obey me through and through. For I am with those who fear me and obey what I've said. My son paid the penalty for your sins, and I resurrected him from the dead. So act, believe, and pay close attention to my word. For it's those who act who will be set free by acting upon what they've heard, says the Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. Gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Now, verse 5, it is not to angels that he subjected the world to come, about which we're speaking, but it is a place where someone has testified, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him, you made him a little lower than the angels. You crown him with glory and honor. You put everything under his feet. Why is he talking about this? No. Can anybody tell me why? I mean, he just got done talking with strong warning, right? And then he starts talking about, what is man, you're mindful of him, the son of man, that you care for him. It's not angels, he subjected the world to come. What is he talking about? What he's talking about is that great salvation, because what he's saying here, part of what he's saying here is that he subjected the world to come to us. How sinful it would be to ignore such a great salvation where he's called us to rule and reign with him forever. He subjected the world to come, not to angels. And another reason this salvation is so great is he didn't choose to redeem the angels, did he? But they also fell, didn't they? Man fell, angels fell, but who did he choose? He chose us. He chose us to redeem, didn't he? Amen. But not only did he says we're a chosen people. We're chosen above the angels. Not only are we chosen above the angels to be redeemed, to be saved. But not only that, but he subjected the world to come to us. That means that we can rule and reign with him forever. This is an incredible salvation. And when he says, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him, what he's talking about is, what is man that you got a mind? What is man that you You had your mind full of this great plan to save them, to save humanity. What are we? Just what are we? Why are we so important to you, God? That you would choose us above the angels, that you would subject the world to come to us. Why would you do that? God really loves you, that's why. He said, you made him a little lower than the angels. He's talking about Jesus right here. And this is so he could suffer death, and we'll see this as we go on. You crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet. In putting everything under him, Jesus, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Would you agree if you put everything under him, everything would be subject to him? But it says right here, yet at present we don't see everything subject to him. So even though by the power of his resurrection, everything is under his power, there's still a process within this salvation to carry this plan out. You know, Jesus said, it is finished. Well, he finished it. He raised from the dead. He paid the price for humanity. But the work of salvation is not finished. He left it in our hands to finish the work. Amen? We have to bring this message out. If you haven't noticed, we're not in heaven yet. There's still work to be done. Amen? He says, we don't see everything subject to him yet, but we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death. So Jesus laid down his deity, became a man for the sole purpose that he would be able to die and redeem us, which is pay the price by his blood for us so that we could be saved. We see him crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. That's for us. Now you're going to notice many times here he's going to talk about Jesus dying for us. You know, we didn't die for ourselves. We're not the ones that had to go to hell here. You don't ever have to go there if you'll obey him. You don't. Everybody that doesn't obey him is going to have to go there. But you don't have to go there. You're not the one that paid this price. Jesus paid the price. That's why we don't want to ignore this salvation. Because the blood's been shed and God expects every person on the face of the earth to respond to the cross and to receive that salvation. He expects it because the price has been paid for all. Amen. He fully expects. He looks down on this earth and he expects every single one of them. Even the worst sinner, he expects them all to respond. Jesus said, when I'm lifted up from the earth, I'll draw all men unto myself. Up on that cross, you look at that thing, it should just right there, it's already in their hearts to respond, but they refuse to. It doesn't matter how hard they try to convince you that they can't see God, they're lying through their teeth. According to Romans chapter 1, he says, no man is without excuse. They all know better. Somebody ever says to you, what if nobody ever heard the gospel? Say, creation is enough. Creation is enough. Just looking at creation, they should respond to God's love and call upon him. Now, you see, he suffered death so by the grace of God he might taste death. That grace means God's unearnable, unmeritable favor bestowed upon you by faith. In other words, you don't deserve it. He did that for us. He loves us. But look at this. In bringing many sons of glory, it was fitting that God, he's talking about us, sons to glory, it is fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, you exist for him. You don't exist for your own plans. You know, James said it like this. He said, listen, you who say today or tomorrow, go to this or that city, carry on business and make money. He said, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and vanishes. He said, instead you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we'll live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. He calls it pride. He says, you boast and brag. He said, all such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. In other words, if you even make one plan without consulting God first, it's sin. If you say, well, I'm going to do this today, you should first stop and say, God, you're my Lord, Jesus, and get down on your knees as a servant of your Lord and say, what would you have me to do, Master? Every single thing that you do, you should consult God. I'll give you an example. The other day we were headed home from church and Michelle keeps seeing this one house. We don't really plan on buying a house, but there's a house that's sitting out there. She says, should we go make an offer on that house? I didn't even think before I spoke, but I said, I need to consult the Lord before we do anything. And that's what we do. She'll ask me, what should we do about this? I said, well, let's pray. And it's just become so natural for me to do that. Now, that didn't happen overnight. It's something that needs to be developed. But it doesn't change the fact that you're exempt from doing it. You're not okay making decisions on your own. You've been bought with a price. You are not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. But you also need to honor Him with your spirit and soul and surrender every fiber of your being to Him. Amen?
Amen.
He says this, in bringing many sons of glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author or the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. And why was it so fitting? Why was it fitting that in bringing many sons of glory, in other words, in birthing children into God's family, it was fitting that He made the author or the one who originated the salvation for us, it was fitting that He suffered for it, paid a price for it, and the reason is because we sinned. God is, and also because God is just, someone had to pay the penalty, amen? Someone has to pay that penalty for us. So it was fitting that God didn't just say, okay, everyone, you're born again. If He did that, He would not be just, because we had sinned, and someone had to pay that penalty, which was Jesus. It's fitting that He suffered for us. He keeps bringing mention of this. Now, He made the author of our salvation perfect through suffering. Perfect through suffering. Verse 11, both the one who makes men holy and those who are holy are of the same family. Notice He said, bringing many sons to glory. We're of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers. This is why we should pay more careful attention to what we've heard. We shouldn't ignore this great salvation. I mean, we're sons and your sons and daughters of God. I mean, the creator of the heavens and the earth. Do you realize who you are? As far as the devil's concerned, you're Jesus to the world. And He fears those who obey God. I notice more and more that the authority's working better and better the more I obey God. Amen? The more you obey God, the more you say, I command this to stop in the name of Jesus, the faster it stops. But when you're not submitted to God, it don't work very well for you. Because you're a son and daughter of God. He says, He says over there in Galatians, He says, you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, for all you are baptized in Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. You know, He says in Colossians 3:1, He says, since then you've been raised to Christ, set your hearts on things above, not on earthly things. Set your minds on things above, not on things of this world. He says, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who's your life, appears, you also appear with Him in glory. In other words, you're one with Him in spirit right now. You're seated in heavenly places with Him from a positional standpoint. From a positional standpoint, you're seated in a position of authority. And as soon as you get your glorified body, you look at Jesus and look at yourself, you're going to go, you mean I'm just? How can this be? You're going to look at Jesus. Jesus, when He laid down His deity and became a man, He's in that body forever as a glorified man. He was not like that before He became a man. But now He suffered all that, and He's in a glorified human body for eternity. Now, we're not to be worshipped. We're to worship Him. He's God. But we're equal to Him in His humanity, in His glorified humanity, we're equal to Him. This is an incredible salvation that He's given us. We have power and authority over all the power of the devil. All the prayers that we can ask in the name of Jesus, He'll answer everyone if we'll believe. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. John 16. Now, He says we're of the same family. This is why the salvation is so amazing. So Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers. In the presence of the congregation, I will sing your praises. In the presence of your congregation, I will sing your praises. Now, and again, I will put my trust in Him. And again, he says, here am I and the children God has given me. So we're God's children. We're sons of the Most High God. This is an amazing salvation. We don't want to ignore it. We want to pay more careful attention to God's word so we don't neglect or lose our salvations, which so many, they don't pay the price to truly be saved. Verse 14, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death, he might destroy him who holds the power to death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Now, again, he makes mention of Jesus paying the price for us, and also here that he broke the power of the devil off us, just like he said in 1 John 3, 7 and 8. He said, do not be deceived. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil's been sinning from the beginning. For this reason, the Son of God was made manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. That's what he's saying here. He's saying that he broke the power of the devil off of humanity. He destroyed the power of the devil off of those who will humble themselves and obey him. You know, Hebrews chapter 5 says he's the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Obey him. Obedience is absolutely key to be saved. It's not just a belief. I believe Jesus. Oh, Jesus paid the penalty for my sins. And you go out there and got one foot in the world, drinking, smoking, chewing, running around, lusting after people, talking like the world does, listening to their music, watching their shows, doing everything they do. Do you think that is obedience to God? I don't think that that's obedience to God. That doesn't sound like obedience. Obedience to me sounds like you spend a lot of time at home and you pray. You know, you spend time with God. You worship Him as your God. You take directions from Him. Amen. Now, look at this here. He broke the power of the devil off us in verse 15. Verse 16, for surely it is not angels he helps. So again, he makes it very clear that God chose us above the angels. He chose to redeem us. I mean, what a privilege. What a privilege. That's why it's so important to God that we walk this salvation out. I mean, he could have chose them, and surely they would have obeyed if there was a way to redeem them. But instead, he chose us. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. That's us who obey him. Verse 17, for this reason he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service of God, and that he might make atonement for. Now the word atonement, if you look in the marginal rendering, some of your Bibles gives you the definition. It says that he might turn aside God's wrath. Might turn aside God's wrath, taking away the sins of the people. So Jesus became a man. And instead of redeeming the angels, he became a man and redeemed humanity and turned away God's wrath by his blood being shed and him suffering the torments of hell in our place. That's why when God looks down and he sees half-hearted Christians, he despises it. Because he knows the penalty that he sent his son. I mean, could you imagine sending your son or daughter to go to hell? Especially if they were holy and blameless, Lamb of God that never sinned, and people that claim Christianity think that it's okay to be half-hearted towards God after what He did for them? I mean, God looks down and looks and says, they're not worthy of me. Don't believe me? What did Jesus say? He said, anyone does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He expects us to die for Him. You may not die physically, but expect you to die to your desires and hopes and dreams to follow Him. Amen? He said, anyone does not carry his cross and follow me, cannot be my disciple. That's Matthew 10:38 and Luke 14:27. He also said, whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. That's Matthew 10:39. And Mark 8:35, he says, whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? What can a man give in exchange for his soul? That's what so many are doing. They're exchanging their soul for something that cannot save them. Maybe it's a TV. Maybe it's a boyfriend or a girlfriend. A lot of people are doing that. A lot of people exchange their salvation for their spouse. They They make their spouse their Lord, their God. They live and breathe for their spouse. They live and breathe for their boyfriend, for their girlfriend, for their child, for sitting down in front of the TV, for many things. But they don't live and breathe for Jesus. Whatever consumes your thoughts the most is your Lord. Don't believe me? Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. That's your thoughts and your strength. That's the first commandment. We need to be consumed by Him. He says in Hebrews 3:1, we're about to get there. He says, fix your thoughts on Jesus. Fix them. That means make it a fixture in your home. Amen? Make it a fixture. That, I mean, you're constantly thinking about Jesus. Why? Because He's the only one that can save you. Why? Because we don't want to exchange our soul for something that can't save us. Your father, your mother, your sister, your brother, your children, your fields. There's no one that can save you except Jesus. And He has to be your Lord, which means He has to be your master. Amen? Check this out. Surely it's not angels He helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, He had to be made like His brothers in every way, in order that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service of God, that He might make atonement for or His blood, paying the price, turning aside God's wrath for the sins of the people. Because He Himself suffered when He is tempted. He's able to help those who are being tempted, but He can only help those who come to Him. He told you in Hebrews 4:16, He said, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace. You need to come to the throne. When you're tempted, a lot of people, they just give in to temptation. But what you should do when the temptation is presented to you is get down on your face, even if you're right there at work. I don't care where you are. Jesus said, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. He said, it's better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell where the fire never goes out. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. He said, it's better for you to enter life crippled than with 2 feet to be thrown into hell. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It's better if you enter the kingdom of heaven with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell where the worm never dies and the fire is not quenched. Everyone will be salted with fire. In other words, cut off anything in your life that's causing you to sin. If you're having sex outside of marriage, cut that relationship off today or you might wake up in hell.
Amen.
Amen. Any kind of sexual contact, if you're not married, or even if you're engaged and you're not married. Your engagement doesn't mean you're married. He said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. That's marriage. Yeah. After you leave your father and mother, you make a covenant with your spouse, which is a marriage covenant. Then you become one flesh. You wait. Now, He Himself suffered when He was tempted. He's able to help those who are being tempted. Now He gets into this, and this is what we're just warming up. Amen? We're just warming up. Amen. We're just getting into something which is a subject I want to talk about. It's a heavy subject. Amen. So we're warming up here now. We're getting warm. Because it's going to get real heavy. Verse 1 of chapter 3, therefore, so based upon the fact that we should pay more careful attention to the Word of God, we should not ignore this great salvation, because God chose you above the angels, and Jesus' blood paid the price for your salvation. Therefore, hallelujah. Therefore, holy brothers, who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest, whom we confess. In other words, be consumed by the only one that can save you because He paid the price. This is a great salvation. He subjected the world to come to us. We're going to rule and reign with Him. Fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest, whom we confess. He was faithful to the one who appointed Him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Now, what he's really doing here is he's trying to get these Hebrews to leave the old covenant. He keeps comparing the old and new covenant, trying to transition them and show them why this new covenant is so much greater than the old. That's why he keeps mentioning Moses. He mentions the old covenant. He mentions the new covenant. He's comparing the two covenants, showing how much better we have it in this dispensation of grace under this covenant that we receive through the salvation of Jesus Christ. He says Moses was faithful to the one who appointed him, Jesus was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses. That thing's going to come down, I'm telling you right now. Don't let her pull on that. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses. Just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house himself, than the house itself. Now, listen to this. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. In other words, Moses was God's house. Moses is what Christ is building. We are God's house. We're in that house, and Jesus is God. He's the builder of the house. He died for us and built this house through his death. He's someone that needs to be obeyed much more even than Moses, because he is God. And he's the one that built this spiritual house, that we as living stones, according to Peter, were being built into a spiritual house to be a royal priesthood. We're a holy nation. We're bringing spiritual praises into this house. 1 Peter chapter 2, he talks about that. To glorify God. Now, listen to this. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. That's making reference that Jesus also is God. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, testifying to what would be said in the future. But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house. He's shown that Jesus is greater than Moses. And we are his house. Just like Moses was in the house, he's part of that house too that Christ built through the redemption process. We are his house if we hold on to our... If. See the word if, underline it. We are his house if we hold on to the courage and the hope of which we boast. And this is what we're going to get into now. The Holy Spirit just said these words. He says that those who neglect this great salvation and refuse to obey my word, their condemnation is deserved. For the price has been paid. The redemption price has been paid that they may not be condemned. For those who continue in me will not be condemned. But those who refuse to obey, those who neglect this great salvation, those who choose to follow their own will, their own plans, after being bought with a price, choose their own destination. For it is not my will that any should be lost, but all should be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. But you must obey. You must allow my word to have first place in you, says the Lord. Check this out. Verse 7. As the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice. Now, let me ask you a question. You think hearing God's voice, you think that would be his word, right? Mm-hmm. Wouldn't that be his, isn't his word his voice? If God speaks, it's his word, that's his voice, right? Yeah. Not only according to his word, but also when the Holy Spirit's telling you to do things. Amen. I've seen people backslide. They come and say, Pastor Dan, God's telling me to do this. And they say it over and over. Pastor, I know I should be doing this. And I watch them week after week. They don't do it. And before you know it, they're off in some major sin. Why does that happen? I can tell you why. He's going to tell you right now. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Everyone say harden your hearts.
Harden your hearts.
Harden your hearts. I acknowledge that. You know, I'm just going to say this because he just did something right here. We can't be smoking marijuana as Christians. We shouldn't be around that stuff. You shouldn't be around people that smoke it. It's a drug. It's illegal. God instituted those, the government, those in authority. And if it's illegal in their eyes, it's illegal in God's eyes. It should not be. And if you're struggling with this, or anybody online is struggling with an addiction to marijuana or any other kind of drugs, I want you to just start calling yourself free. Say, I am free from drugs. I am free from drugs. Start calling yourself free and fight the devil, because that thing, that is opening up a door into your house. It's opening up a door into your home, to the spirit realm, and all sorts of devils, I'm telling you right now, they're being filtered into your home because of those drugs. We need to do something about this. We need to be pure and separate. Amen. Just say these words like this. Just say, I command the spirit in connection with these drugs to leave me. I command it to put your hand on your head. and say, I command it up and out of my body and out of my life. I command this drug addiction, the spirits in connection with marijuana or caffeine or nicotine or alcohol, whatever it is, just command that up and out of your body until it leaves you, and then aggressively resist it by faith. Don't give in to that. Amen. That thing's trying to take you to hell. Amen. Hallelujah, Jesus. Now, continuing on, verse 7, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice, that's His word, do not harden your hearts. Now this is what we're going to talk about, hardening the heart. Callousing the heart. Do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. He's again referring to the Jews or Israel. He's saying, don't harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Don't do it like that again. During the time of testing in the desert, now, a lot of people like to think that God was testing them, which He, to one standpoint, He was watching them to see who would obey, but look at who was really testing who here. Where your fathers tested and tried me. Now, the way people harden their hearts is they test God. They're testing and trying Him by doing things that they know they shouldn't be doing. Skipping church. Making up excuses why they can't come. Hanging around with unbelievers, they're testing God. And he's warning us that doing those things is going to harden the heart. He says, your fathers did it. They did all these things. I told them all the stuff they should do. I gave them my word. I spoke my voice to them. But instead of hearing my voice, what they did is they hardened their hearts by not obeying God's word. Now, a lot of times what Christians do is they think that they're getting away with something. They see something in the Word, for instance, like, do not yoke yourself to unbelief. Don't yoke yourself together with unbelievers. It says it over and over the world, come out from them, be separate, says the Lord. Psalm 101 said, blessed are those who don't sit in the seat of the scornful or stand in the presence of all these different sinners he describes, but their delight is in the meditation of God's Word, and in His Word to meditate day and night. In other words, you're socializing with God. You're socializing with God. You're not socializing with unbelievers. Amen. But a lot of Christians, they think it's okay. And a lot of them, they take it a step further. They listen to the music. So even though that person's not physically present, Satan knows that it's much easier for him, now the technology's out, to sow that seed into your field, which is your heart, of all this garbage. So they yoke themselves together and they think they're getting away with it, but they're not. God says right here, because they're not listening to His voice, which says, don't yoke yourself together with unbelievers. Obey my commandments. If you love me, obey my commandments. He says, if you're my friends, you're going to obey my commandments. He says it over and over. They think they're getting away with it, but what they're really doing is hardening their hearts. They're callousing the heart. They're callousing their hearts. And they may appear on the surface that they're getting away with it for a season. But I can assure you that God does not lie, and if He says they're not getting away with it, they're not. Amen? Amen? You're not going to get away with it. He says, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me, and for 40 years saw what I did. Now, you may or may not know this, but if you've read the Old Testament, you'll see that their bodies were scattered over the desert. 23,000 of them one day died. Some of them were destroyed by the destroying angel. Korah's rebellion, the earth opened up its mouth and swallowed them. That's what He did. He gave them over to the consequences of their sin because they hardened their hearts. He says, that's why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray. Their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declare on oath in my anger, they shall not enter my rest. He says this, verse 12. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. So again, He keeps warning over and over and over. Isn't that what He does? He keeps warning us over and over. See to it that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart. You know, the Amplified Version says it like this, therefore, beware, brethren, take care, lest there be any one of you a wicked, unbelieving heart which refuses to cleave to, trust in, and rely on Him, leading you to turn away and desert or stand aloof from the living God. Verse 13, but encourage one another daily. So we should remind each other the same message that I'm preaching tonight. You should remind yourself and remind other people. We need to be on guard against sin. He says, remind me. He said, the message that he's given, he's saying, encourage one another daily. Just let them know we need to be on guard against this now. Daily. Encourage one another daily as long as it is called today. That means every day. So that none of you may be hardened by sin's what? What's it say? Verse 13, the end of verse 13. Deceitfulness. Now the Amplified Version says this. So that none of you may be hardened into settled rebellion. That means a permanent rebellion. By sin's deceitfulness, or the deceitfulness of sin, by fraudulence and stratagem, the trickery which the delusive glamour of his sin may play on him. Now there's a lot of glamour. It puts this glamorous display on and tries to draw you in. But he says right here that it can cause a permanent hardening of the heart. And, you know, this has happened many times. If you don't believe me, I've gone around. We used to go around witnessing when I lived in Broken Arrow, Oklahoma, and Tulsa in that area. We used to go around witnessing to people, and we'd go stand outside the strip clubs and wait for people to come out as a group of evangelism. We'd go out and do that. And, you know, a lot of times you'd be shocked, and I'm telling you, this is a fact. But a lot of times people that were coming out of those strip clubs, we'd ask them, we'd start witnessing them and say, I used to be a pastor. I used to be a youth pastor. What are you doing in here? Well, I just, this, that, and the other happened. I got a divorce and I fell away. I mean, they're all the way back into the world, probably worse than they were before they were a pastor. And here now they've hardened their hearts. They've calloused their hearts so bad that they think they're okay. Now, let's read this again, verse 13. He says this. He says to encourage one another every day as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened or settled into rebellion. That's a permanent rebellion against God. I've watched Christians who once were fasting and praying and serving God. All of a sudden, that sin that so easily besets them, that one lust that they love, they run to that thing, they cleave to it, and before you know it, they don't even go to church anymore. They don't go. How did that happen? How is it possible that someone who once fasted and prayed and tithed, gave their finance, gave probably 20-30% of their income to the church and served God and brought people to and from church, how is it possible that someone could harden their heart so bad that they don't even go to church anymore? I can tell you how. He talks about it right here. Sin is deceitful. The lust thereof, it will draw you in and take you, it'll keep you longer than you want to stay in it. And it is possible, and the reason he warns so much about this over and over in Scripture, because a lot of people think that dabbling into it, I'll come back to Jesus, this is just for a little season now. I'm not going to go all the way to the world, but they're testing God. And what happened when Israel did that, 10 times they tested him. He said, I'm going to give you over to my breach of promise. In other words, that's it. You're cut off. You've tested me too many times. Your hearts have become callous. It's too late for you. Don't think that it won't happen to you. Don't even mess around with the snake, because he will bite you. Don't even dabble around in it. Don't give the enemy a foothold. Don't even let him have anything of your life. Give your whole heart to Jesus. It's the only place that is safe. It is when you're half-hearted, you are like this. You are walking on the gate of hell like this, and it's only this wide, and you're walking on that gate, and there's flames on one side and there's heaven on the other. And you're like, and you're blind. You got a blindfold on. You don't even have one of those poles either to balance you. You're like, I'm okay, but he says the darkness has blinded him. He does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded him. It's not a safe place not to be hooked up with the church family in church. It's not a safe place to be listening to secular music. That stuff will suck you in. There's curses. You know, I listened to one person, a Hollywood person, who used to be involved in all this secular music. And he said that when they get together, they make the master of that recording, they get all the witches and make a covenant and they curse over that thing. So that when everybody listens to that, when they listen to that music over all the airways, that it's putting curses on people. It is true. A lot of your secular movies nowadays, there's something they call blitz they put in there. There's subliminal messages. If you listen to a lot of that music backwards, they still do it. They did it in the 70s. They do it even more. And I'm talking all your major musicians today. They have backmasking in there, and there are curses that they're putting over people and Christians who are dumb enough to listen to that. You don't think they're dumb? I'll show you why they're dumb, because God says they are. You want to see it? Listen here. Pastor Dan's not trying to be mean. But that word callous, we're talking about callousing the heart. I looked it up. I looked it up in the Greek. It's a Greek word, pachino, and it means this: to make thick, to make fat, fatten, to make stupid. To render the soul dull or callous. Now, if anybody, has anybody ever got calluses on your feet? A lot of people, it's pretty common for people to have calluses on their feet because of the friction that's causing, especially women that wear heels. They get calluses on the feet. If you play the guitar or you're a musician, you play the violin, you get calluses on your fingertips. You can come and look at mine. If you want, I can show you. You can stick a pin right through here. You can stick it right through. I feel nothing. And that's what happens. If we don't listen to the Word of God, if we just sit in church or we just read it over and over, but we don't start to act upon it, what happens is a callus begins to form over your heart. So you become spiritually, like he says here, he says, to make stupid. It makes us spiritually stupid. It makes us, it renders the soul dull or callous. It calluses our soul, so we're no longer sensitive to what he's saying. And what happens is you start thinking it's okay not to do it. It's okay not to go to church, right? That's what we think. It's okay not to obey what the Holy Spirit's been dealing with me about fulfilling my ministry. And that's what you start to think. And eventually, it just becomes okay to you, but it's not okay. It's really not okay. You're not safe. You're a very dangerous place. Now, listen to this. I looked this up on Wikipedia. Callus is how they say it happens. A callus is a toughened area of skin, which could be on the heart, which has become relatively thick and hard in response to repeated friction, pressure, or other irritation. Rubbing that is too frequent or forceful will cause blisters rather than allow calluses to form. Since repeated contact is required, calluses are most often found on feet because of frequent walking. Calluses are generally not harmful, but may sometimes lead to other problems such as skin ulceration and infection. Normally, a callus will form on any part of the skin exposed to friction over a long period of time. For example, people often develop calluses in the middle finger, of their, you know, from musicians and stuff. It goes on and so on and so forth. But what he says, what's interesting about this is it says this. It says they can become relatively thick and hard in response to repeated friction, pressure, or other irritation. What happens is when you hear God's word repeatedly, you sit in the church, you read it at home, but you don't do what it says, a callus begins to form in your heart. Because God's word will always do one or two things to your heart. It's either going to convict you. God's word will either convict you or it will harden you. That's what will happen. God's word, it's either going to do one or two things. When you're hearing God's word, you're either going to allow it to convict you and you're going to repent because of it, or your heart, you're going to harden your own heart. You're going to harden your heart. So it's why it's not the whole point, the one we're getting into, and we're just beginning the foundation right now. But the whole point of this is, it is not safe to not act on God's word. It is a very dangerous place to not act on what he said. If he says we should pray without ceasing, if he says we should praise God continually, if it says we should be separate from the world and not yoke ourselves together with unbelievers, if it says that we should be doing all these things and we don't do what it says, it is extremely dangerous. And that's the whole point of these two chapters. It's very dangerous because that's what Israel did. And he uses them over and over as an example. And look what the end result was here. Look at this, verse 12. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Now, the way we turn away from the living God, he's not talking about just running away and saying, God, I don't want you anymore. That's not what he's talking about. He's saying turning your ear away from hearing his voice in context. In other words, you're turning, you know, he says over and over in Scripture, they had their backs toward me and not their faces. In other words, when God's talking, you're saying, yeah, yeah, God, I hear it. I've heard this 1,000 times, Pastor Dan. I mean, when is he going to stop with this? That's a calloused heart right there. Because you haven't even acted upon it yet. You know, Brother Hagin, when he used to get up, he would get up almost every single time. He'd say, open up your Bibles to Mark chapter 11. He'd teach on the same thing hundreds. And I mean, he must have taught that 1,000 times. The same thing. And that's because they never got it. He kept teaching the same thing because even though there's so much more to the Bible, they never even got the first part that he's trying to get in them yet. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God or turns away from hearing his voice and doing what he says. But encourage one another daily as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened or calloused by sin's deceitfulness. It's okay. No, it's not. It's deceiving you. It's not okay to sin. Not even what you consider little, God considers huge. It's not okay. It's dangerous. Verse 14, we have come to share in Christ. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly to the end the confidence we had at first. In other words, I love Jesus. Oh, yes, I'm saved. And it's so exciting at first. And all of a sudden, 3-4 months goes away. And you're sitting out there like this, like, oh. Then you start missing church services and you're like, this just isn't exciting anymore. You need to keep yourself excited. And the way we do that is spend a lot of time with God. Amen. The reason it gets unexciting is because you make it into a form of religion instead of a form of a relationship. You're not spending time alone with God. You're doing your own thing and then you come to church because you know you want to be saved. But it's not going to save you if you don't have the relationship with God. It's just practicing religion. It's a form of deception. Listen to this. He says, just as it had been said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts or callous your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Hear his voice, again proving to you that what he's talking about here, turning away from the living God, is not doing what he says in his voice, his word. He says here in verse 16, who were they who heard and rebelled? Now he gives you the Old Testament example again, so you can look at yourself in light of what they did and make adjustments. Who are they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? Now, Moses was a type of Christ, and Egypt was a type of sin. You can think of what Jesus led me out of sin. Who are they who heard and rebel? Well, many Christians hear and rebel by being led out of sin and then thinking that it's okay to not continue in the Word of God. Not letting God have first place in their hearts. Not letting God's Word convict and work in them and change them. Who are they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose body fell in the desert? So God's angry at sin, isn't he? This is written in your New Testament. He's given you an Old Testament example, but he's writing it in your New Testament. And with whom did God swear they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed. Now, that word disobeyed also can be translated disbelieved. So true belief is obedience. True belief is obedience. If disobedience is disobeying and disbelieving or unbelieving is disobedience, then obedience is obeying. Obedience is obeying. And you see this over and over in the book of Hebrews. True believing is obeying God. Said faith without actions is dead. As a body without the Spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead, being alone. He said, so we see that we're not able to enter in because of their unbelief. Their unbelief. So if they truly believed, in other words, if they really actually believed God, they would act upon it and they would do what he said. They'd do it. Look at verse 1, chapter 4. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful. Again, warning. Be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. Short of what? Truly being saved. Many will fall short, won't they? We learned that on Sunday. A lot of people are going to fall short of truly, at the end of their life, even though they went to church, even though they read their Bibles, they're going to fall short of that salvation because they never entered into his rest, which is that relationship with God that hates sin and loves obedience. Hates sin. They never entered in. They lived a hypocritical life. Verse 2, for we also, us Christians, also have had the gospel preached to us just as they did. Which means they, Old Testament, they had the same gospel preached to them. Which is you got to turn from all sin. You got to put your faith in the coming Messiah. The only difference is we put our faith in the Messiah that's already come. But we still have to obey God like they did. Amen. He says, we also have had the gospel preached to us just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them because those who heard did not combine it with faith. Many translations say it like this, because they did not share in the faith of those who obeyed. There is a difference between a mental belief and obedience. God requires obedience, and if we refuse to listen to his voice, if we refuse to hear what God's word plainly says and refuse to act upon what the Holy Spirit's dealing with us to do, we begin to harden our hearts. Amen? I'm not yelling with you. I'm not yelling you. I got the zeal of God. It's the zeal of God, the compassion. For a church, for the most part, they're deceived into a false security. They're believing this little devil on their shoulder to tell them, you're okay, you're getting away with it. When God says you're not, he makes it very clear. And it means what it says. Amen? We got to be careful that we really obey God. Amen? Oh, Jesus. Father, I pray that you'd put a heart in this people that's so hungry for the things of God, and they become so full of God that there's no room for this world. There's no desire to yoke themselves together with people who are not genuinely true believers. And there's no desire for the music or the television or secular media garbage that's so prevalent and pushed in our faces, Lord. Help them to overcome. Help them to overcome, Lord. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Who are they who heard and rebelled? Was it not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angered for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned? We should not be trying to get away with as much as we can and be saved. We should be trying to surrender so fully. I mean, every day of the week, I cry out to God and I say, God, just have your way in my finances. Have your way in my marriage. Have your way in this ministry. Have your way in my life. Do whatever it takes for my salvation. God, just have your way. Whatever you want, your will be done in all of it. I don't care. Just have your... I cry out to God. Just do whatever it takes. That's called full surrender. That's the heart of Jesus. Not my will, but your will be done, Father. You should do that in everything, in your job, in everything. Because why? The reason people don't do is they think God's going to take something away from them. But God's really got a good plan. He's got plans to prosper us, not to harm us. Letting go of that sexual sin, letting go of yoking together with unbelievers, letting go of that drug, letting go of that complacency or indifference to that you don't even witness to people, letting go of that, you will find on the other side, if you'll just act on that, there's a blessing on the other side. He's got constant blessings for those who obey him. He's not withholding the blessings from you. We withhold the blessings from ourselves by disobedience. Amen? He needs full-hearted obedience.